in the beautiful French-German town of Colmar, which is one of the few towns in eastern France that escaped the bombing devastation of World War II, there is a Dominican church built in the Middle Ages, a Catholic church of the Dominican order, that has in the center of its altar a colorful painting by a 15th century artist whose name was Martin Schongauer, who painted this in 1473 entitled The Virgin of the Rose Garden. It's a very beautiful for a painting, colorful, showing birds, flowers, vines encircling the baby Jesus and the Virgin Mary. The baby Jesus is shown lovingly embracing Mary, and there is this inscription over Mary's head on her halo in Latin that says, "Pick me also for your child, O Holy Virgin." Babylon. We're going to be focusing the next 2 weeks on Revelation 18 on the final judgment of Babylon. And we ask the question, and it is pertinent, that is found in verse 4, derived from this admonition, this summons, if you please. Come out of her, my people. Have I come out of Babylon? Now, in this first lesson, I want to read the entire chapter. We're going to deal with 2 points primarily. Number one, what exactly is in view when we talk about the destruction of this Babylon? Number two, what is to become of her? I'm going to read out of the New King James. I'm going to read the entire chapter. Are you with me? I'm going to read the Word of God. After these things, I saw another angel coming down from heaven, having a great authority, and the earth was illuminated with his glory. Who does this sound like? An angel that can illuminate, as it were, with his coming to the earth, the whole earth illuminated with his glory. It's a mighty angel having great authority. Could be that we're looking at the coming of the Lord here. And he cried mightily with a loud voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen, and has become a dwelling place, a habitation of demons, a prison for every foul spirit, and a cage for every unclean and hateful bird. For all the nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. The kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth have become rich through the abundance of her luxury. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, lest you share in her sins, and lest you receive of her plagues. For her sins have reached to heaven, and God has remembered her iniquities. Render to her just as she rendered to you, and repay her double according to her works. In the cup which she has mixed, mix double for her. In the measure that she glorified herself and lived luxuriously, in the same measure give her torment and sorrow. For she says in her heart, I sit as a queen. I sit as queen. I think that's interesting terminology in the fact that this institution, as it were, worships whom I've just read about, the queen, what they consider to be the Queen of Heaven. They entitle, in fact, Mary, Queen of Heaven. But here, her boast is that she says in her heart, I sit as queen and am no widow and will not see sorrow. Therefore, her plagues will come in one day. Death, mourning, famine. She will be utterly burned with fire, for strong is the Lord God who judges her. The kings of the earth who committed fornication and live luxuriously with her will weep and lament for her when they see the smoke of her burning, standing at a distance for fear of her torment, saying, Alas, alas, that great city, Babylon, that mighty city, for in 1 hour your judgment has come. And the merchants of the earth will weep and mourn over her, for no one buys their merchandise anymore. Merchandise of gold and silver, precious stones and pearls and fine linen and purple and silk and scarlet, every kind of citron wood, every kind of object of ivory, every kind of the objects of most precious wood, bronze, iron, and marble, and cinnamon and incense, fragrant oil and frankincense, wine and oil and fine flour and wheat, cattle and sheep and horses and chariots and bodies and souls of men. The fruit that your soul longed for has gone from you, and all the things which are rich and splendid are gone from you, and you shall find them no more at all. The merchants of these things who became rich by her will stand at a distance for fear of her torment, weeping and wailing and saying, Alas, alas, the great city that was clothed in fine linen, purple and scarlet, and adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls. For in 1 hour such great riches have come to naught, nothing. And every shipmaster and all who travel by ship, sailors, and as many as trade on the sea stood at a distance and cried out when they saw the smoke of her burning, saying, What is like this great city? They threw dust on their heads and cried out, weeping and wailing and saying, Alas, alas, that great city in which all who had ships on the sea became rich by her wealth, for in 1 hour she is made desolate. Rejoice over her, O heaven. And you holy apostles and prophets, for God has avenged you on her. Then a mighty angel took up a stone like a great millstone and threw it into the sea, saying, Thus with violence the great city of Babylon shall be thrown down and shall not be found any more. The sound of harpists, musicians, flutists, trumpeters shall not be heard in you any more. No craftsman of any craft shall be found in you any more. The sound of a millstone shall not be heard in you any more. And the light of a lamp shall not shine in you any more. And the voice of the bridegroom and the bride shall not be heard in you any more. For your merchants were the great men of the earth. For by your sorcery all the nations were deceived. And in her was found the blood of the prophets and saints and all who were slain on the earth. Amen. Let's pray again. Our Father, these are solemn words. These are words that transcend any particular age. These tell us of the end. Help us, Heavenly Father, tonight to be truly separated from Babylon. Help us to not in any way remain in it. If we are still in it, Lord, help us to come out of it. And if we're coming out of it, help us to get all the way out of it. Help us, Heavenly Father, to be as you are, not of the world, not loving and caring for the things that are in the world as our most prized possession. Lord, may the dearest and most precious possession of our heart be yourself. We love you, Lord, and we thank you for your word. I pray you'll speak to us all this evening in Jesus' name. Amen. This chapter is not easily divided up. It's not an easy chapter, as if you please, to say that, well, we'll look at these particular verses and we'll see what those say, and then we'll go on down verse by verse. It almost has to be looked at on the whole, because there are truths that are related to the subjects that are brought forth in chapter 18 that are scattered throughout the entire chapter. So that is the way we're going to view it in particular. Now, the Babylon of this chapter is the woman that we see presented to us in the previous chapter. She has been personified both as an unchaste prostitute, the unfaithful whore, if you please, an apostate church. But she is also, in the last verse of chapter 17, presented as the great city which reigns over the kings of the earth. That's in chapter 17, verse 18, that says, "The woman whom you saw is that great city which reigns over the kings of the earth." What we have in chapter 18 is the fulfillment of what was seen in or announced in chapter 17, the very beginning, when the Lord said, "Come and I will show thee the judgment of the great harlot that sits upon many waters." We're finally going to see the full judgment. What we have is the finality of her career upon the earth. We see what is in view is the utter annihilation and absolute destruction of this institution. And beloved, no brief temporal judgment that has ever taken place upon Rome, no shaking that even occurred in the great Protestant Reformation will answer to the devastation and utter annihilation that we have presented before us in chapter 18. No temporal calamity will answer for the extreme picture that is being set before us. By all rights, it is not just the final fall of papal Rome that is in view. And we're going to see this very clearly. We find that not only is the fall of Rome in view, but it is the whole world, if you please, that supports Rome. It is the whole world in which Rome operates. We're talking about the utter fall of all that is Babylonian. And that is, of course, whether it be religious or whether it be secular. Now, of course, Babylon is a term that we find much in the Bible, especially in the Old Testament. It becomes a synonym in the New Testament for the world. In fact, it is all that is contrary and hostile to the authority of God. It is, in a larger sense, in a comprehensive sense, when we talk about Babylon, we could say it is everything outside the sphere of Christ and His kingdom. Anything that is not of the Lord is Babylon. Anything that is evil is Babylon. Anything that is unbelieving is Babylon. Anything that is false and apostate is Babylon. And we look at the very big picture that is presented here, and you see not only an institution, you see every nation and city and temporal activity of this present evil age is being taken down at the same time. We see in chapter 18 an ending to life on this planet as we know it. It is not just some type of future, and many commentaries, I think, make the mistake of limiting this to just a future literal judgment that is going to fall upon Rome itself, that this is an actual, somehow, devastation of the physical city itself. There's more in view than that. And the fact that papal Rome has been weakened, and there's no question the Protestant Reformation weakened the authority of Rome. She does not have the power in America that she had in Europe during the Middle Ages. But we have never seen the destruction and utter ruin and oblivion that is said to come upon an institution as we have presented in chapter 18. All of the horrors that are presented to us are reserved to the very end of time. That's why, again, what we're seeing is this. we connect the fortunes of Rome as a religious institution to the fortunes of the earth as a secular institution. They're joined, if you please. If I would say, which is synonymous, which would you say? The Rome or the world or Rome? Essentially, they're both in one and the same thing. Their philosophy, their principles, their values are one and the same thing. There is such a union of the false church to the political, social, and commercial and materialistic enterprises of this world that we are right to see the description of her judgment as being one and the same thing as the end of the world. It's not hard to feature the material characteristics of Rome, of the false church, as being true of this form of religion. You think about this, beloved, and it is amazing about the wealth and the secular interest of this particular institution. There's no earthly city, no nation, no business could be more carnal, more sensual, more fallen, more worldly, more devilish than the papal system. The fortunes of Rome are directly tied to the fortunes of this earth, not heaven. The true church's destiny and fortunes do not lie in what is going to happen in this world. The true fortunes of the true people of God lie in the eternal counsels of God and the good intentions He has to bring us up and out and save us from the world and its destruction. But the judgment of Rome and the judgment of Babylon is the judgment of that great day. It is when God overthrows the entire system, if you please, of earth. And men know it. We are seeing, and we'll see this in the next lesson, that men are metaphorically seen weeping and lamenting because life as they know it has come to an end. It's a picture of the great devastation of the world. This Babylon, by all means, must comprehend all that is outside of Christ and the kingdom of God. The world, the politics of the world are in view here. The trade of the world is in view. The institutions, if you please, of wealth and prosperity are in view in this judgment. All of what we call the world, whether it is manifested in its religious form, such as we have in the anti-Christian church, or whether it manifests itself in the secular form of the materialistic love of things that prevails in the hearts of the natural man. All is in view in chapter 18. And let me say right up front that, beloved, we should not get the idea that all that is going to be judged is the papal institution when the Lord returns. It is everything that is outside of Christ. It is everything that is worldly focused. It is everything that is in love with the temporal and the physical and the immediate and the sensual. It is all in view. So what is it? I'll tell you, it is something that we all must come out of and continue to stay out of. When the Bible says in verse 4, it is a pertinent admonition. It is a summons to you and I this very evening. Come out of her, my people. Listen, this is a relevant admonition. Come out of her, my people. I certainly have never been a part, as it were, of an apostate whore church. I've never been a part of the Roman Catholic Church, but I've been a part of the other thing that is equally as sensual and worldly and devilish that I must come out of. So come out of her, my people, lest you share in her sins, unless you receive of her plagues. No doubt it is an admonition and a summons to leave that which is false and that which is impure in the form of religion. But it's a broader command. It's a broader summons to all of us. It is telling all of us, divorce yourself from the spirit of the age. Come out from among them and be ye separate. Be different. Be holy. If we will be like the world, if we will live like the world and love like the world and enjoy and pursue the things the world pursues, then we are partaking of her sins, and we shall receive of her plagues. We certainly see worldly Christianity that is in view, but it's more than worldly Christianity. What we have here is fallen. It is declared, Babylon is fallen in verse 2. It is fallen. It is not upright. This particular entity is not good, if you please. It is not right with God. It is not upright. It is a fallen institution, verse 2. If I were to speak of to you of a woman, there was a woman that's a fallen woman, you would know she was not like she used to be. She fell into moral disgrace. Or there is a fallen man. It's not uncommon for us to look around and see people that are fallen. That is, they have debauched themselves. They have ruined themselves. They have brought, as it were, moral and spiritual decay and rot into their lives because of their evil choices. They've fallen. So it is, this institution is not an upright institution, if you please. It is fallen. It is not waiting to be fallen or waiting to fall, if you please. It is fallen already. It's a world. And all that is in the world, it is a place of demon dwelling, we're told in verse 2. A place where demons have their activity. Notice, has become a dwelling place of demons. You see, it's not just, and again, certainly false religion is embracing and pampering the doctrines of demons. But this is a place of demonic activity. This is a sphere where the devils work. Their activity is predominant in this sphere. It's become a place of demons, a prison of every foul spirit, and a cage of every unclean and hateful bird. This is an unclean sphere of life. This is the sphere where the devil is having his way. This is where you can find men and women and boys and girls in which the spirit of rebellion and disobedience is holding sway in their life. The spirit that now worketh in the sons of disobedience. It is that realm where men are under the power of evil spirits. It is where the prison and strongholds of Satan appear. It is all that is anti-Christian in time and in life. It is a place of demon activity. Verse 3 declares it to be universal. For all nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. This we have met with before, and it talks about the fact that Rome with her heresies and her damnable doctrines has infected the entire Mediterranean region. In fact, the whole world was infected, if you please, with the wine of the wrath of her fornication. But the condition, the spiritual destitution that is presented here is a universal thing. All nations are infected with the ideas and the values of this institution. It is where there is immoral activity taking place. The scripture calls it the wine of the wrath of her fornication. The kings of the earth committing fornication with her. The merchants of the earth committing fornication, if you please. All of this unwholesome activity, this fornication and immorality, this impure, unwholesome lifestyle breaks down to the fact that this is how people live upon the earth. This is not a strange and weird value, my friend. This is a common activity found in all that do not love God nor know the Lord Jesus Christ. It is the realm of sin. It is the realm of unbelief. It is that realm in which people are drinking down false doctrines, where their universal behavior is motivated by wicked spirits, where in chase and foul and unfaithful lifestyles manifest themselves in daily behavior. It is also said to be the materialistic kingdom in verse 3. For the merchants of the earth have become rich through the abundance of her luxury. We also find in verse 11 through 13, the merchants of the earth weep and mourning over the destruction of this institution because nobody has any merchandise to deal with anymore. And that's where their focus was lying, on the materialistic side of life. And now let me up front say that materialistic things are necessary. We have to have clothes, we have to have shelter, we have to have an automobile. There are certain things, we have to have a certain amount of money. And if we didn't have some degree of prosperity, we couldn't help those that are in need. We're talking about, my friend, an absolute inordinate affection toward materialistic things, a focus upon the material, a focus upon the here and now. This Babylon is a realm of human life that focuses upon only the temporal, only the visual, only upon prosperity and worldly pleasures. The mind of the Babylonians is upon buying and selling and getting gain, trading and exploiting for commercial profit, luxury and comfort and sensual pleasures are her priority. Babylon. It's where the money is made. It's where the trading is taking place. It's where the focus upon materialism is in view. It is the city which its citizens focus upon things. You have an enumeration quite amazing in the scripture in verses 11 through 13 of these things that men's hearts are upon, these things which dominate their thinking, these things which men love. Look at all the nice things to be gotten in the Babylon, things to be coveted, things that are loved and possessed at all cost. And let me say, a lot of these things that are listed are things that we need, things that we can lawfully enjoy. But here is a list, and they're the breakdown. We have, number one, gold, silver, gems, precious stones, pearls. You have the most valuable of things of the earth, and these are. Almost everywhere you go, you see signs out upon pawn shops and upon different institutions of jewels that sell jewelry. We buy gold. Why is everybody wanting to buy gold and silver? Because it is from ages of old, it's the most valuable commodity upon earth. Gold, silver, gemstones, pearls, valuable items that make up things that people pay the highest prices for. So you have the valuable jewels that are in view. And then you have the soft goods, the rare expensive materials in which fine clothing is made. People are interested in good, not just good clothing, expensive clothing, fine linen, purple cloth, silk, scarlet. All of these rare and expensive soft goods. Things. Then you have durable building products and home furnishings. You have the citron wood, sweet wood, objects of ivory, objects of precious wood, objects of bronze, objects of iron, marble. All of these are valuable and durable goods, raw materials in which furnishings are made, prized objects are made. And then you have the spices and the perfumes in the fourth category. Cinnamon, incense, fragrant oils, frankincense. The sweet-smelling things. The good odors that men love and are costly. And then you have the food category. The wine and the oil and the fine flour and the wheat. Things that men love to eat, the basic commodities of life and the creation of food. And then there's the livestock, the cattle, the horses, the sheep, the chariots. And then the last, but we might say the most pitiful of all of the things that are traded in, is called the bodies and the souls of men. In verse 13, I think in the King James it uses the term slaves and souls of men. That word slaves, I think, is better translated bodies. But here you have the traffic in human bodies and souls. Can you imagine? But this is age old. Along with the gold and silver and fine linen and other items of commodity, men have made a commodity out of men's bodies and women's bodies. Slavery, prostitution, exploitation of the human family for profit. What are we saying here? All of these things of the world, all of these things are visible, tangible things. Things that give men pleasure. material and temporal things. This is the focus of Babylon, folks. It's on things. That's where the heart is, on things. That's what men love the most, things. That's what they think about most, things. That's what they sell their soul for, things. Does not the Scripture tell us? Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. Thus, the things are particularly motivating for the five senses. We're talking about a sphere of the flesh that is involved and focusing not upon spiritual and eternal realities, but the things that you see, the things that you can hear, such as music, entertainment, the things that you touch, the things that we feel, the things that we can taste, the things that we can smell. We're talking, what is Babylon? That's what we're pointing out tonight, beloved. It is a place we're all familiar with. It's the flesh side of life. It's the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. It's where the strength of the world operates. It's a dominant way of thinking to be found not just in a rare place over in Rome, Italy. It's to be found in New York City and Batesville, Arkansas. It's to be found in your school. It's to be found on in your employment. It's everywhere. The world. And the love of the world. It is a system of sensuality. It has its religious side. It has its secular side. It is a worldview. It is a worldview that says no God. It is anti-Christian. Verse 6, it hates God. It hates holiness. The Bible says in verse 6, render her just as she rendered to you and repay her double according to her works. In other words, this is where the persecution of the church comes from. It comes out of false religion indeed, but it comes from the secular world as well. Anti-Christian. It is timeless. It has its ancient form. Ancient Babylon personified it perfectly. Modern America personifies it perfectly. It has its old forms. It has its new form. It is found in ancient Assyria and Nineveh. It is found in Rome and Paris. It is found everywhere. It is found in all centuries. It's found in all places. It's the world, darling. Now, that's my first. You agree with that? It's religious side. It's sensual side. It's materialistic side. It's the world. What's to become of her? It's on a roll right now. You notice in verse 3. Nations are drinking the wine of the wrath of her fornication. You notice verse 7. In the measure that she glorified herself and lived luxuriously. Right now, everything's going good in the world. People are living good, making money, enjoying prosperity, gaining to themselves more and more of things that are unnecessary, living easy, not a care, not a worry, not a fear. Is entering at a particular stage of this institution. It is not disturbed. Verse 7 declares that she said in her heart, I sit as a queen and am no widow and will not see sorrow. This indeed is true of the pagan Roman Empire. It's true of the false church, the Roman Catholic Church. It is true of those of a worldly mindset. I sit as a queen and am no widow and will not see sorrow. Do you think there's a great fear in the lost people at School Valley of them dying and going into hell? Do you think people are disturbed about the fact that the Lord Jesus may be coming and all of this thing is fixing to go up in smoke? Men are drinking down the delusions. They're intoxicated by the sensual pleasures. And they have the firm conviction it's never going to end. It's going to always be like this. Isn't that so? That's how people think. But beloved, this is not the case. This great, worldly, universal, financial, materialistic, sinful, carnal, demon-infested kingdom is coming to a screeching halt one of these days. Its end shall be swift and sure. And guess how long it's going to take? It's all going to come down, crashing down in a single day. In an hour. If there's one thing that is emphasized through this chapter, it's how quickly all this comes to a halt. Look at verse 8. Therefore her plagues will come in one day. Look at verse 10. Standing at a distance for fear of her torment, saying, "Alas, alas, that great city, Babylon, that mighty city, for in one hour your judgment has come." Verse 17, "For in one hour such great riches come to nothing." Verse 19, "They threw dust on their heads and cried out, weeping and wailing and saying, 'Alas, alas, that great city in which all that had ships on the sea became rich by our wealth.'" For in one hour she is made desolate. Now I say, how quickly will this thing come to an end? In one day, in one hour. What has brought it to pass? Verse 8, the scripture says, "Therefore her plagues will come in one day. Death, mourning, famine. She will utterly burn with fire, be burned with fire. For strong is the Lord God who judges her." Turn back with me to 2 Peter, familiar. 2 Peter. Chapter 3, read with me. 2 Peter 3, beginning at verse 7. Listen to this. There's no allegory here, folks, and there's no metaphor in these words. This is plain of language as a scripture can use, as plain as you would find in the evening newspaper. "But the heavens and the earth, which are now, are kept in store by the same word, reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition or punishment of ungodly men. But, beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." Isn't that a bright note in a dark passage? "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night." It will be night in some places on earth. It will be morning at some places on earth. It will be high noon on other places. It will encompass a day. Will encompass an hour. "The day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat, and both the earth and the works that are therein will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct, in godliness?" You think you're supposed to be focused upon how fine your clothes are? What kind of car you drive, or what kind of house you live in? How much money you make? You think that's where your heart is to be? Listen, folks, in one day, in one hour, all this stuff's going to be gone. Turn to ashes. Go up in smoke. And if that's where your heart is, that's where your sorrow will be most intense. For you're losing your world. You're losing your treasures. You're losing your precious things. Now this is the point, beloved. What brings about this devastation is the Lord's return in flaming fire, taking vengeance on the poor, if you please, and upon all that is Babylonian. It will be utterly burned with fire. This is a point that is not made just in Revelation 18 or 2 Peter 3. It is a point that is universally made all through Scripture. It's really about the world and the things that are of this world. The earth will be judged, never to arise again. No more music as men have known it. No more life around the table as men have known it. No more commerce. In verse 11. No more goods to be purchased at the store anymore. They shall find them no more at all. Verse 19, in 1 hour she will be made desolate. I wonder, there will be the moment, the hour, the day in which the wheels of industry and the sound of mechanized modern living will all be silent. No more. It's not that easy. This is fact. You need to be building on this fact. You need to be living toward this fact. You need to be loving toward this fact. You need to be believing this fact. This is a point made all throughout Scripture. Now,
let me ask the question. Have you come out of Babylon? Verse 21 says, "Thus with violence shall this great city Babylon be thrown down and shall be found no more at all." Have you come out of the world? You know whether you have or not. Have you set your affection on things above? Have you started laying up treasure in heaven? Started living for that which will never pass away? I hope you have.
If you're on the right side of this thing, you'll have cause to rejoice. You'll know that the admonition here, rejoice, saints and holy apostles. There'll be one of two emotions in that day. They'll either be rejoicing or they'll be weeping. Next week, we will look at the metaphorical picture we have presented, the prophetical announcement of the reaction of worldlings to the end of things. And also, we will examine a little closer the universal personal summons to come out of her. Let's pray. Thank you, Father in heaven, for calling us. Thank you for showing us that this world is not worth living for. Thank you for showing us that there are better things, higher things, everlasting things that deserve our attention. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.